You're listening to Studies in the Book of James. If you'd like more resources like this, or you're in the Kansas City area and would like to connect, you can find us at thebridgekc.church.
I want to introduce you to somebody maybe you've never heard of before. His name is Donald Crowhurst. Donald was alive in England in the mid-1900s. He was a loving father. He was an inventor. He was a great husband. What he was not was a sailor, which is unfortunate, because as Donald grew into his middle years, he was greatly in debt. He was concerned about how he was going to take care of his family, and he learned about something called the Golden Globe Race. The Golden Globe Race was a solo sailing event around the world, and the prize awarded in modern dollars would have been about $75,000. Even though he had never sailed outside of the bay, he did what he had never done before, and he built himself a catamaran and entered the race. Immediately, 2-3 days into it, he became acutely aware that he was unable to navigate in the open seas. He was able to do it in the bay, but when he got out of the open seas, he just faced things he'd never faced before. And very quickly, the currents were stronger and the winds were stronger, and he found himself getting further and further and further behind. 3 days into the race, he realized, I've made a terrible mistake. And as the rest of the boats sailed down the coast of Africa and turned east around South Africa, he was blown across the Atlantic and found himself somewhere off the shore of Brazil. Not even close. He starts keeping logbooks, faking where he thinks he should have been had he gone with the rest of the boats. And he sailed up and down the coast of Brazil for months trying to figure out what he was going to do. Too embarrassed to go home, not really sure how to go home. And a plan B came to mind. I'll just wait until the ships come around the coast of South America, and I'll just join right in with them, and I'll return to England, and I know I won't win, but at least I won't be embarrassed. I'll just kind of sneak back in with the crowd. As they circled South America, he joined in the crowd, and he was able to hear radio chatter, and much to his horror, he realized he was in third place. At this point, he didn't want to win. He didn't want to attract any attention to himself because he knew that his logbooks were so terribly inaccurate that anybody who read them would know that he was lying, and he couldn't bear the idea of being shown to be a fraud. And then he realized that of the two boats were ahead of him, one of them had left England days before he did. So by elapsed time, he was in second place. And then within a day's sail of England, the one boat ahead of him was swamped and sunk. And the cheater found himself in first place. He was mortified because he knew it was very soon to be discovered that he was not able to navigate in the open seas. He wasn't able to make progress, and he had faked the entire thing. Sadly to say, he turned towards the west, sailed out to the middle of the Atlantic, drifted for another week or two till his food and water ran out, actually took his own life. They found his catamaran floating out in the middle of nowhere. Because he couldn't face admitting that he could not navigate in the open seas. A true sailor can make headway in any sort of circumstances. They can sail into a headwind to a certain degree. Crowhurst wasn't a true sailor, and he wasn't able to navigate when certain circumstances came his way. Some people in their Christian life are waiting for a perfect wind to blow them exactly where they want to go, and if circumstances and the prevailing winds of life aren't going where they think growth would be, they completely give up, and they're not able to make progress. A mature believer can navigate and grow in any circumstance. I want you to get that from me this morning. A mature believer can navigate and grow in any kind of circumstance. Can be good, can be bad. They can find a way to set the sail over their heart, catch the wind of the Holy Spirit, and grow and develop and mature. Your circumstances are not an excuse for you to rescind into immaturity. That is not God's plan for your life. You're meant to grow in all circumstances. When I first came here, I bought a fig tree for my office. And it's really unusual. This plant apparently could only sustain life within a range of about 4 degrees. Had to be watered specifically at certain moments. had to be exposed to jazz music between the hours of 10 and 2. I don't know what the deal was with this plant, but the requirements this plant had for growth exceeded the toxic environment of my office, and it just wasn't able. So eventually they moved it to a more fig-friendly place. Some people think their Christian life is like their fig tree, and you know, this is exactly how it's supposed to be. And I can grow, but everything's got to be exactly right. The Christian faith is a lot less like a fig tree and a lot more like kudzu. We lived in East Tennessee. Kudzu grows everywhere. Kudzu grows on everything. You leave your car parked too long, kudzu. It just grows in any circumstance. That's what the Christian life is supposed to be like. You are designed to grow and mature in any kind of soil, any kind of circumstance. Scripture points to a faith that can guide us to nourishment in any kind of environment. Paul referred to it when he was writing the book of Philippians. He said in Philippians 4:12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and of hunger, abundance, and need. He's like, you know what? The life of an apostle, it's got its ups and downs. It's got its feasts. It's got its beatings. It's got different circumstances, but I've learned to navigate these seas, and I can grow. I am not swamped by circumstances. I can get where I am going in the Lord because I've learned how to navigate it. In our passage in James this week, we're in a series in James, and we are moving exceedingly slowly because there is so much in there. Some of you are concerned that we're going to spend months and months in James. You're going to, what if all I ever learned from the Bible is James? If you learn to walk out James, you're going to be fine. All the other parts are important, but I mean, if you can get James, you will have done us all a great favor. But where we were last week, we talked about the idea of finding joy in our trials. And this week, he talks about faith and blessings and wisdom and finding our way forward in maturity no matter what the circumstances are. If we get far enough this morning, we're going to talk about the one thing that can waylay your growth, the only thing that really can stop a believer dead in the water, which is doubt. Almost every other situation is something you can grow into, but doubt stops that process, and there is no sailing forward when you're in doubt. Last week, we met James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who was writing to all those around the world, and we got to verse 5. Today, we're hoping to get maybe from 5 to 8, so we're maintaining our blistering pace through the book of James. Doubt, as he closes up that verse 5, talks about the fear of lack and steadfastness producing joy in our life and faith for plenty. Many people have believed that they've believed their way into a deep spiritual walk. Nobody has doubted their way into a deep spiritual walk. And James knew at this point he had thrown down the gauntlet, a command to stand strong during trial and find joy even when you're facing difficulty. And he anticipated the question that would come next once you've required people to do something they can't do. How do we do that? How do we find joy in trial? No matter how strong your inner man is, you're unable to live this directive out and find joy through trial by yourself. We need help. So starting in James chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you just get one little piece, get this morning, write it down if you have to remember it. James says that wisdom is there for the asking. Wisdom to navigate your circumstances to the point where you can find joy, even in difficulty, is there for the asking of God. James anticipates that a successful Christian life in any circumstance is possible to live. But he also understands that what he's told us to do to find joy in trials is something that is beyond our own natural capability. It's like me asking my 4-year-old to rewire the house. He would try. But he shouldn't do it on his own. And James acknowledges that. He knows it's going to take something that we don't have. It's the dangerous part about life is we don't realize how ill-equipped we are to face the difficulties of the day. Because we get a little older, we get a little mature, we do learn a few things, and we think, well, I've learned lessons yesterday. We forget that the lessons we learned yesterday are insignificant in when it comes to facing the challenges of today. You can pick up a few things, but largely, there are many of you that there were problems 5 years ago, you didn't even know that was a thing. Now it's your thing. Like, I didn't even know that anybody had that problem. Now I've got that problem. And the things that you've gone through and the Lord has taught you did not fully equip you for what you're facing today. It's almost as if it's a setup and he wants us to depend on him. And he says, ask me and I'll give you wisdom. In light of the constant state of change and the constant new trials that we face, we can't even imagine what tomorrow's problems will be. The first step in acquiring wisdom from God is not how we face the problem, it's how we face the Lord. Because of those two, the problem will be constantly changing and the Lord remains constant. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. That alone should comfort some of you. Many are the afflictions. Lots of things go on, even in the life of righteous people. But he goes on to say, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. Why? Because of all of those many, many afflictions, the Lord has seen them all. He remains constant. You watch him rather than the afflictions, and you grow. The Bible says that wisdom is an offering he gives to us. If God gives wisdom to find joy in trials and delivers the righteous from afflictions, then we need to pursue that wisdom so we can have it for ourselves. Job is this amazing character in the Old Testament, one of the oldest books written. They're not, I hate to burst your bubble, they're not in chronological order. And Job is very old, written sometimes during the season of Genesis. And Job was both a righteous and a wise man. And interestingly, he knew how to navigate all of the circumstances in life. He faced more troubles and twists and turns, and he learned how to navigate that in a way that would honor God and that he would grow. He was not Donald Crowhurst, the sailor. He was a righteous and a wise man. And in chapter 28, he goes on this rant about how everything has a place in life. He says, we find silver in mines and we find iron in the ground and we find birds in the air. Everything has a place. But he makes out one point. He's like, even though everything has a place, there are some things we just can't find. Why are there things that we can't find in life? In some cases, we're looking for things that aren't there. Sir Walter Raleigh searched parts of South America looking for a city called El Dorado, the city of gold, never found it. Why did he never find it? It's not there. But others of us can't find things we're looking for because we're not willing to look in the right places. And Job is talking about how everything has a place in life, but then he gets to talk about wisdom, and he says in 28:12, but where shall wisdom be found? If silver is in the mines and iron's in the ground and birds in the sky, where can we find wisdom? That is the cry of man's heart. Yes, exploring. Yes, looking over the next hill. Where are things? But even more than that, where is the strength and the wisdom to play the cards that life has dealt me so that I can come out ahead and not always feel like I'm on the losing end of the game? How do I set my sails to make progress in a season when the wind is in my face? Where is wisdom found for my situation? Job continues to write. In verse 20, he asks again, from where then? Where does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? He says, we can't find it anywhere. He talks about the birds of the air, even from their vantage point, can't see wisdom. Even they've got information we don't know. Ever think about that? Birds at a 5,000 foot level, 500 foot level, whatever, they look down, they see things we don't know. He said, they still can't find wisdom. They've got information we don't have, but information and wisdom are not the same thing. Then, like a good teacher, Job answers the question that he's been asking the whole time. And in chapter 28, verse 28, he says, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. Everybody's going, wait, I was hoping for information. I was hoping you, like, you know, send me a file. You're talking about, the fear of the Lord is a part of wisdom? And Job knew that the beginning of wisdom that would help human hearts navigate every season in life began with a healthy fear of the Lord. He wasn't alone in this idea. The writer of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So where do we find wisdom? We find it in fine-tuning our awareness of the fear of the Lord. That's got a very Old Testament fire and brimstone sound to it, and it has a tendency to put people off. People who are saved by grace get very nervous when they hear about the talk of the fear of the Lord, because they interpret that as God has his head, or has my head between his thumb and his forefinger, and if I look the wrong way, he's going to squish us like a pea. And that's how we interpret the fear of the Lord. That's not what the fear of the Lord is talking about. It's talking about living with the awareness of his presence in our life in a way that affects our behavior, our attitudes, and our actions. It's not that I'm afraid you're going to strike me dead. It's I'm afraid of how I'm going to act in your presence. And because you're here, I want to act differently because you're here. Some of you, as you grow in your walk with the Lord and the fear of the Lord becomes heightened in your life, there are things that you would say yes to 2 or 3 years ago that now you go, I don't think that's a good idea. Because it's raising the awareness of the presence of God in your life. That is the Holy Spirit at work in you. It's not that he wants to take your fun. It's that he wants you to live a life that honors him, that allows you to navigate all circumstances because you are aware he is there. You go, I've got a healthy fear of the Lord about this. It's regarding our Father with the respect he deserves and adjusting our behavior because we know that he's in the room. The fear of the Lord is manifest in our life when we make those adjustments. Now, some people really kind of think the Holy Spirit is all about spiritual gifts. And I love that. You know, I've taught on that. I pursue those. I seek all of those. But the Holy Spirit was given for more than just you having a Holy Spirit encounter and getting goosebumps. He was given for more than that. In fact, Jesus says that he was coming, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit was coming to give us power, but he was also coming to heighten our conviction level. And to give us a healthy fear of the Lord in the areas of life where we're taking shortcuts. When we develop that sense of a fear of the Lord in our lives, wisdom becomes a part of our life. The more we're aware of his presence and make those adjustments, wisdom becomes a byproduct because wisdom comes with the fear of the Lord. When you start to honor God in your private life and reflect the fear of the Lord in your private life, meaning you conduct your private affairs in a way that honors him, even when no one would know, because your duty is to him and not to other people. When that happens, it unlocks wisdom even in your public life. Things just work better. You understand life better. You honor the Lord privately, and publicly, you receive wisdom. You dishonor God, you just spread stupid everywhere. You dishonor God in your private life, and it spills over into your public life. And you're going, why is my work life falling apart? That's because your private life is a mess. Get your private life in order with the Lord. And your public life, suddenly there's wisdom there you didn't have before. Now, this next thing is easily missed if you had parents who gave gifts to buy affection. Okay, some of you had parents that their control mechanism of you was gift-giving. We'll give you this if you do this, and everything is a big trade-off. God is not that kind of parent. That kind of parent is worried about control. God's not worried about control. Not at all. So when he gives very differently than a parent who's trying to get something. When he gives, we don't have to ask what he wants because our earthly father and mother always had an agenda, but God gives very differently. And the Bible says when it comes to wisdom, some version says he gives liberally. He gives and he gives and he gives. If you have a loving God who chooses and promises to give wisdom liberally, how do you think you should ask? Can I have some wisdom? No, it's his desire to give it to you. The Bible says you ask boldly. You ask boldly and with a full-throated, yes, God, I want wisdom to navigate my circumstances. Somewhere along the line, we have made doubt into a virtue. And we've thought it's intellectually superior to have lots of hang-ups and doubts and questions and not ask boldly. And part of this comes from the world that we live in. I think all of us probably watch the news differently than we did 10 years ago. And maybe we should have watched it then like we watch it now, but it doesn't matter what network you watch or which way you lean politically. Most people watch the news and go, I wonder what's really happening. That's just this doubt that's in us that we didn't have before. But most of us project that doubt past the news and past other people and right onto the Lord. Well, you know, I've got a lot of questions about God. God's got a lot of questions about you. But of the two of you, one of you is God. It's not you. And if we approach him with doubt, the ramifications of that are far, far worse than approaching him boldly and being afraid we're going to be disappointed. James 1:6 says, "Let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." When it comes to asking for wisdom or inquiring of God of how we should navigate the circumstances of life, there are people that just won't do it. And they won't do it for a couple of reasons. Some people won't do it because they got lucky last time. You ever know somebody who navigates just a really weird season of life and they came out smelling like a rose? You have no idea how it happened. And they got lucky and, you know, I'm doing okay. No, you're the luckiest person on the planet. That'll never happen twice. Other people don't ask the Lord for wisdom because their pride gets in the way. They've got this idea, I want to do it myself. I want to do it myself. But a lot of people don't ask the Lord for wisdom because they don't want to walk in the obedience necessary to process the wisdom that he gives them. And when they start asking for wisdom and they have that encounter of the fear of the Lord, and what does this mean? And suddenly he's asking you of things to process the wisdom that he wants to give you. And you're like, I think I was better off without the wisdom. Because without the wisdom, I could do whatever I wanted. But doing whatever we wanted has gotten us to be the people that we are, unable to navigate through the seas of life. He's saying, no, if you want to navigate, you've got to ask for wisdom, and I will give it liberally. But do not ask from a position of doubt. Because if you ask in a position of doubt, you can be worse off than you were when you didn't even ask. Whatever the reason people don't ask for wisdom, the end result is the same. Failing to lean in to the wisdom of God in faith results in being tossed like a wave on the sea, driven back and forth just like that man in the sailboat race couldn't navigate. He's suddenly a victim to all circumstances. Fighting for control in situations leaves you like him, unable to navigate in the sea of life and embarrassed to go home and admit you didn't know what you were doing. Let me just lance that boil. You're not fooling anybody. Your family knows you don't know how to navigate. Your kids know you don't know how to navigate. Your spouse, your neighbors, God knows. You're not fooling anybody. You might as well humble your heart and ask for wisdom and embrace the fear of the Lord that it requires. Make the adjustments in your life. Some of you are 2-degree adjustments away from being able to navigate. Like, you've got your life pretty well in order, but there's that one little area that he has shown you and you have resisted and you know I probably shouldn't do that, but I still do that. You're 2 degrees off, and because of that, the lack of wisdom in your life is manifest in your inability to navigate, and what should be an ability to ride the waves, suddenly you're swamped. And it is related to a resistance to make the adjustments in your heart to come into alignment with the fear of the Lord and saying, okay, I see what you're saying. I'll make those adjustments, but I need wisdom because I can't do this anymore. James 1, 7 and 8 says, that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. The only thing he asks is that we ask for wisdom, but we ask boldly and we ask willingly to make the adjustments in our life to put the wisdom to good use.
Thanks for listening to this episode of our 14-part series on the book of James. If you're in the Kansas City area, we would love to meet you. Check us out at thebridgekc.church.